Father, we're so grateful for what this day means. And Lord, I've been praying for weeks that the celebration of this day would be a celebration that's in our heart every day. Lord, that we would celebrate your resurrection every single day that we live. Lord, like Paul, we pray that we might know the power of the resurrection. If we just sit and meditate on it, Lord, we could do it all day and night. And it's awesome. Lord, you've conquered the grave. And because you conquered the grave, so will we. Lord, we thank you that it cost you a lot. And Lord, we're going to celebrate not just the resurrection, but we're going to celebrate your crucifixion, your broken body, your shed blood for us. We're here to remember you this morning. And so, Lord, manifest yourself to us. Speak to us, Lord. May you be glorified. And Lord, may you give us understanding according to your word, Lord, as you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, have your way with us. We just say one big thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. You love us. It's evident. It's so evident in all that this symbolizes today. Lord, we can feel it. We can feel your presence. We can feel your love. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. In Luke 24, first of all, early that Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, the women that had followed Jesus, and they went with all these spices that they had prepared. They would prepare the spices and they would stick them inside, like the wrappings and so on. It's like an embalming thing. And they get there with the spices prepared and they find the stone rolled away from the tomb. And you know, and I like to tell everybody, this stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. That's not it at all. The stone was rolled away so people could see in and see that the tomb was empty. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away. So it was for them to see in, but to see. They don't find the body of Jesus Christ. And if you remember, two angels appear in dazzling white clothes and so on. And they appear and they ask, "Why are you looking among the dead for the living one? He's not here. He's been brought back to life. Don't you remember what he told you when you were all in Galilee? He said that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful people, but be crucified and come back to life the third day." Then they remembered what Jesus had told them. So the women left and they went back to the city and they told everything to the 11 apostles and all the others. But the apostles thought that the women's story didn't make any sense, and they didn't believe it. They actually considered it idle tales. Idle tales. And forgive me, ladies, I don't feel this way, but then they thought, they're just women. They don't know what they're talking about. And that's obviously, believe me, I rely on a lot of things my wife tells me. But they didn't think it made any sense. They don't believe them. Peter and John, if you remember, they get up and they run all the way to the tomb. John lets us know he won the race, you know. You know how we are. But they got up and they ran, they bent down and they looked inside, and all they saw were the strips of linen laying there. No body. And they went away wondering what had happened. Why? Why are they wondering what had happened? Why is there so much doubt? Why is there unsurety and everything? It's because they're seeking the dead among the dead. Really. They weren't seeking the living. They didn't believe that the Lord had come back from the dead. I don't believe that they do. I don't believe that any of them think that he was going to rise, really. Sometimes I know that we hear and we almost know something's true, but we still don't believe it. And that's how people treat the Word of God today. All the gospel writers, every single one of them, writes in a way that it made it perfectly clear that Jesus told his disciples over and over again that he would rise the third day. They heard what he said, but somehow they really didn't believe it. If you'd look at verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them that went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. Now, one of these two Emmaus disciples was a man named Cleopas. And we don't even know who the identity of the other one was. We're never told that. There's a lot of speculation. You know, in John 19, verse 25, it mentions Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Same name, really. So it may have been his wife. This may be a married couple. I don't know. You know, it really doesn't matter who they are. In one of the traditions, they believe that it's Luke himself. That's why it's only written in Luke's gospel. I don't know for sure if the tradition with Luke is right or not. But we can be sure that it's not one of the original apostles because they're all back in Jerusalem. We find out later on. Consider this second one who's unnamed. It's you. Put yourself on this road as we go through this. Because every time I read this, I do. I would love to see what this was like. I would love to watch this on a video someday when we're in heaven or whatever. These two people. Because this story is, I remember this story all the way back from first grade. To a Catholic school when I was a little kid, and the nuns told us some of the stories in the Bible. And this was one of the ones I could never get out of my head. This is one of my favorites in all of the Bible. Anyway, the two, they're sadly going over the death and the burial of Jesus. They're bumming. They're sad. Jesus has died. He was buried. And as they return from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a journey which is 7 miles, they're walking it. Here they go. Verse 14, and they talk together of all these things which had happened. So as these two travel from Emmaus to Jerusalem and they walk together, it gives them plenty of time to talk. Talk about all these things. It gives them a great opportunity to talk. This trip was probably at least 2 hours walking. So as they talked, they spoke of all the things that obviously are the biggest things on their hearts. All of these things that had happened, the things regarding the arrest and the trial and the beating and the torture and the humiliation and the crucifixion, all of it, and the burial of Jesus. Maybe they're saying, an innocent man, a good man, a great teacher. Oh, he loved people so much. You could just tell by being around him. He was a healer. He did miracles. And what are these reports of this resurrection? What's that all about? Now, that's what they say today, though, don't they? He was a good man. He was a good teacher. He loved people. Yeah, he was a great guy. I want to hear he was God. God in the flesh. But they say all these things today. But these two miss the importance of history's greatest event because they're focused on really themselves, aren't they? They're really focused on their disappointment and their trouble, themselves. Verse 15, and it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Wow. You'd have to look at like one of the locals. You know, you wouldn't just have a guy come out of nowhere and just start walking with you. He had to look harmless. He had to look like a local. He had to look a lot like them. And I thought how easy it is to accept Jesus into your company, isn't it? People think it's so hard. It's so easy. All you've got to do is invite him. Anyway, you have to love this because as these two talk about Jesus, he shows up right there alongside him. You know, and I love talking to people about Jesus. I just love it. It's my favorite topic because it's way more than an intellectual dialogue. Something way more than that happens, doesn't it? When you start talking about him, when you're with another saint and you're really talking about how wonderful Jesus is, he's there. He manifests himself there. Much more than a conversation happens. Well, these two, they don't have any answers. They can't figure this all out. They don't know what's going on. You know, and they're probably asking why and how and what about his words? This poor guy, how horrible that experience must have been for him. And we saw it and, man, what a lousy weekend. I don't know. You know, they're saying all these kind of things. And they're just talking about Jesus and he joins them. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were holding that they shouldn't know him. You know what's very interesting? In Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 12, it says this. When Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. I think that's great. The first person he appears to is a woman, right? And by the way, you know what the men are doing, right? They're all hiding. So he appears to Mary Magdalene first, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she didn't recognize him either. You remember, she thought he was the gardener. You know, I don't know, he had on a flannel shirt and jeans or something, but no, I'm kidding. But but he made himself known to her. All he had to do was say, Mary. Can you imagine that? You hear him say your name? Steve Candy. Think of Jesus saying your name for the first time to you. Maybe he has, maybe you've heard him say it. But can you imagine? You'll know. We'll know our shepherd's voice. Well, she didn't recognize him at first, but then she did. And then she went and told them, all them that had been with Jesus, as they mourned and they wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. I'm still reading out of Mark. And after that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as he walked and went into the country. So this in Mark, this would be these two travelers we're reading of here in Luke. So back in Luke, verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So they didn't recognize Jesus even when he was walking beside them. They don't see him. And to compound the problem, they're walking in the wrong direction. They're walking away from fellowship with believers in Jerusalem. They're leaving Jerusalem and they're going to Emmaus, away from the place of worship. Now, physically, they've got to go home sometime, right? And I understand that. But what if we consider this the road of life here, this road? Spiritually, which way are you going? Think of that. We're going to miss Jesus Christ and withdraw from the strength found in other believers when we become so preoccupied with our crushed hopes and frustrated plans. And I know a lot of you may be frustrated today. Your plans aren't going the way you want them to go or whatever. But only when we're looking for Jesus right in our midst, that's when we'll experience the power and the help that he can bring. They don't recognize him or expect him, and they're not looking for him. They're not looking for him. To all of these folks, Jesus is dead. Is he dead to you? I hope not. Is he dead in certain situations? Now think about that. Is he dead in some of your situations? He's not in the equation at all. How come? Is he dead at certain times? Are you on a road that he can't handle? Do you really think so? You really think you're on a road that he hasn't traveled before or that he can't handle? Do you need to turn around on this road and go back in the other direction? See, because for me, to walk away from Jerusalem signifies that they're leaving the place of worship, they're leaving the place of fellowship, they're leaving the place where all the brothers and sisters are, spiritually. You know what I mean? Sometimes we do that. Why do Christians feel like they can go totally off on their own and do their own thing? They can't. All the scripture tells me, you need each other. You need to be surrounded by each other. You need other believers. You need to do this together. We need each other. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? So Jesus asked them, what have you guys been talking about? So it seems that Jesus walks silently with them for a little while, just listening to what they're saying. You know, he's just there and he's listening and they're talking and so on. And so I think to him, it's absolutely evident in their faces. It's evident in the way that they're walking. You know how you walk when you're not happy? It's a different walk, isn't it? Kind of bent over a little more. Maybe you're walking a little bit slower. Their faces, their walk, their talk. Jesus knows they're sad. Jesus knows anyways, right? And I think this is kind of humorous that he asks, so what are you talking about? Nobody knows like Jesus knows what happened, what they're talking about. And they're sad here. But anyway, I believe that he wants them to talk it out. He wants them to talk. He's not deceiving them or anything. I want you guys to talk this out. I want you guys to tell me. I want you to put it in words. I want you to voice this to me. It's like prayer. He knows all the details before you pray, but he wants you to talk it out. Often it's for our own sake that he has us talk it out. Do you ever just start talking to the Lord? You know, like the Psalms. You ever notice the Psalms? They start out really sometimes very bummed and very hurting. By the end of the Psalm, this is like a different guy because he's talked it out. He wants us to do that for our own sakes. He knows what you or they don't know yet. And you know what that is? That there's no reason to be sad. Verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou the only stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? It's like saying, what planet are you from? I often say, what are you, new here? You know, like my kids. Hey, Dad, should I make my bed? What are you, new here? But these two are amazed by this. How can you not know these things? Where'd you come from? And he said, Jesus said unto them, again, what thing? And in saying this, I believe that what Jesus is doing is he skillfully plays along with the conversation and he encourages them to reveal their hearts. You know, like pour it out. Don't you feel better when you talk it out? You know, sometimes I think if it wasn't for my wife and it wasn't for Warren, and of course I talk to the Lord, but there are other times you just need to pour it out, don't you? He wants us to tell him our hearts, even though he already knows. And there's real value in saying it to him too. He knew better than anyone all the things that have happened. He knows. I think he was there. But sometimes we think he already knows, so what's the use of praying? Why keep going on? Why should I pray? But I think parents know the answer to this. If you think about this, when your kids have something to share with you, if you're a good parent, you don't blow them off and kick them out. They've got something to share with you. And even though you already know what they're going to tell you, how many times do I have to hear that Batman and Iron Man, if they had a wrestling match, maybe, my son, you know, he comes up and he tells me these same things about all the superheroes, and, you know, and I don't say, Joe, I've heard this before, get out of here. I let him talk. You know, even though I've heard this story a million times before, or whatever it is, you love to hear it anyways because you love them. That's Jesus. Jesus could say to you today, hey, can we talk? Why don't we talk about this? How about that anger that's in your heart? How about that fear that's going through your mind? What about that hatred you got for that guy? We need to talk about this, Jim. We got to talk about this. That worry. How about that work situation you've got? Don't you want to talk about that? And I think by talking about the events in Jerusalem, the two here are going to find themselves convicted by their own words. As they start to talk, they'll inadvertently give all kinds of reasons why they shouldn't be sad and they shouldn't be weak in the faith. It's kind of like you start talking and all of a sudden you actually start listening to yourself. Do you ever do that in prayer? Wow. Especially if the Lord leads you back to where you start thanking Him. You sit down with a problem and you're pouring it out and you're, Lord, help. And not, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I'm saved. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You're sitting there, and next thing you know, you've thanked her for so many things. You've talked yourself into being totally encouraged. The problem's gone. You're overwhelmed by gratitude. But that's the beauty of prayer. Again, the Psalms are so like that. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, do you see what they say here? They say that Jesus was a prophet. Past tense. Was. They think he's dead. They don't believe that he's risen from the dead. And how the chief priests, our own chief priests, and our own rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. And they've crucified him. You know, they first pay tribute to Jesus. Then they review his trial and crucifixion. And they tell him of their trash hopes. Their hopes are trashed. Really. Look at verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. This is a hopeless statement. They've lost hope. We trusted, past tense, that it had been he who should have redeemed. These two say that they had hoped Jesus was the prophet that would redeem Israel. Now it's too late. He's crucified. He's dead. They didn't have much faith in this prophet, what the prophet said, that's for sure. Now, when I talk things over to the Lord, and I go to Him with situations, I go over situations, I should say, with Him, suddenly I start to see that I'm the one that's wrong. He's never wrong. I'm the one that's wrong. I think I have this excuse or that reason to be upset. But as I begin to recount the tale to the Lord, my own words start to convict me. Verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. They got our hopes up. Our hopes got up. They got our hopes up, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, that they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. We're so confused. It's kind of what they're saying, you know. We don't understand. They aren't going to believe the women's stories either. They don't believe the tomb's empty. You know, and there sure is a lot of unbelief in the resurrection at this time, isn't there? What had Jesus been teaching? He'd been teaching them that he was going to rise the third day. Is there anybody who believes this? But there's a big hope and a great light is about to break on the thinking of these two. And they want to give up, just like us. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So these two knew the tomb was empty and they don't understand that Jesus had risen that day. They're bummed. So despite the women's witness, which was verified by some of the disciples, and despite the biblical prophecies that they should know of this very event, they still don't believe. And today, the resurrection, it still catches people off guard. Despite of 2,000 years of evidence and witness, billions refuse to believe. You know, what's it going to take for them to believe? You know what? Well, for these two disciples, it took the living Jesus Christ in their midst. So for people today, it's going to take the presence of living, alive Christians, us. These two know about Jesus. They know his name. They know where he's from. They know he's a prophet. They knew he was mighty in deed and word. They knew he was crucified. They knew he promised to redeem Israel. They knew others had said that he rose from the dead, but Jesus wanted to know from them what he wants to know from us today. Can we believe without seeing with our own eyes? Can we believe anyway? Remember Thomas? That was in my devotions this morning. I'm not going to believe unless I can touch him and look at him and feel him and everything. And then when the Lord shows himself to Thomas, go ahead. Thomas, can you imagine Thomas at that moment? What does he say? My Lord and my God. I picture Thomas melting into a puddle right at Jesus' feet. My Lord and my God. Wow. I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't believe. Happy are those who haven't seen but believe. That's us. Awesome. Well, can we believe based on the reliable eyewitness testimony of others? Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools. Now this isn't meant in a bad way. Like, if I called a guy, God bless you. If I called a guy a fool today, that would kind of be nasty. But this means doubters or unbelievers. Remember last week, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. He's saying, you're not a believer. You're not believing. So, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You just can't believe in Jesus Christ. You have to believe his word. You do. A lot of people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe. Yep. Do you believe what he said? Because I look at your church, bud, and they don't believe Jesus' words. They don't even use the Bible. They've taken his words and changed them around. They've eliminated some of them or added some to them. So this is really important. Jesus, in speaking about his resurrection, listen, he didn't show them the nail prints in his hands to prove it, did he? He doesn't say, look, see, hey. He points them to the scriptures, not to the scars. You know why? That's for us. Because we can't see the scars. We're not going to see him face to face until the time is right. But we have his word. He's pointing them to the scriptures. That's all you need. Not to the scars. He says, you should have believed what the prophet said. Do you see the Lord's attitude here toward the Bible? The day we live in is a day of doubt and a day of fools. People say, you can't be intelligent and believe the Bible. And many are afraid that they won't be considered intelligent, so they don't speak out boldly and say, yep, I believe it, and I believe it's the Word of God. They won't say whether they believe the Bible or not. I think the most subtle satanic plot today is to attack the inerrancy and integrity of God's Word. I do. Jesus says that a man is a fool not to believe it. So he unanimously and wholeheartedly accepts the Bible's statement with no ifs, ands, or buts, none at all. It's like he's saying, don't you too see it? The apostles, they went to the tomb and it was empty. The women had a message from the angels. All these things are happening. You should be excited. You should be full of expectation. Instead, you're sad, depressed, slow of heart. The word from the angel, the witness of the apostle, the emptiness of the tomb should awake you. Should awake in you hope and interest. But no, you're just trudging back to Emmaus, bumming each other out like Eeyore. I think we do that a lot. You get your eyes off Jesus and you're depressed. And I can't get out of this depression because I can come up with a million excuses. Because doctors say, there's nothing I can do about it. Here they are bumming down life's road. I can't get out of it. I think of this in regard to the rapture. When's he coming? I don't know. I just wish he would come and we'd get this all over with. Where is he? Whatever it is, it's bumming you out. I think if you let yourself be bummed out, then you don't believe that Christ can pull you out of it. No wonder Jesus lovingly called them fools. Slow of heart to believe. Jesus says the problem with their belief is more in their heart than in their head. They think the main obstacles to belief are in the head, but they're actually in the heart. Jesus says in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Aren't we supposed to believe what all the prophets said? That the Messiah would suffer first and then be received up into glory. That's what the prophets said. Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5, said this. Listen, speaking of Jesus, he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him. He was despised. We didn't esteem him. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. Think of that. our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was on him. By his stripes we are healed. You know, that word bruised in Isaiah 53, the root of that word is the same root as where the word contrite comes from. And the Lord tells us, I dwell with those of a contrite heart. I dwell with a man who's got a bruised heart over his sin, because my heart was bruised for his sin. Isaiah 50 verse 5, listen to this one. Here's another example of what the prophets taught about the Messiah. The Lord God has opened my ear. And you know, and what he means there, it's more than just hearing. He means, I have become a bondslave to God. They would drive it all through the ear and put an earring in it. His ear was opened. I became a bondslave willingly. It's willing. And I wasn't rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, tore his beard out. I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I won't be disgraced. Therefore I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I won't be ashamed. Praise the Lord that he set his face like flint. I'm going through with this. I'm going to do this. Daniel 9:26, another prophet, same subject, says, the Messiah shall be cut off. He's going to be killed, but not for himself, for us. Zechariah 12:10 says, they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, and they'll realize, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. The prophets talked about it quite a bit. Well, here in Luke, in verse 27, it says, look, this is awesome. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus began to teach him what had to be the most awesome Bible study ever. Jesus, for about 2 hours on this road, Jesus teaching these two guys. Think about that. I want this tape. He expounded, which means that he stuck close to the text, line upon line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. He didn't hop around, jump all over, and spiritualize, and get off on politics, and this and that and everything else. None of that stuff. Not at all. Beginning with Moses, in other words, Genesis through Deuteronomy, he starts with the Pentateuch, and then all the prophets, he told them all about the Messiah. He told them that the Messiah was the seed of the woman whose heel was bruised, the blessing of Abraham to all the nations, the high priest of the order of Melchizedek, the man who wrestled with Jacob, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Maybe he said, have you ever seen the type of me in Joseph? That's what we're looking at on Thursday nights. The voice from the burning bush, the Passover lamb, the prophet greater than Moses, the captain of the Lord's army in Joshua. That's one of my favorites. Joshua's scanning over all the troops. He sees this one guy with his sword drawn. Whose side are you on? I'm not on anybody's side. I'm on my own. Whose side are you on? I like that. The ultimate kinsman redeemer that's alluded to in the book of Ruth. The son of David, who's a king greater than David. The suffering Savior in Psalm 22, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the wisdom of Proverbs, the lover of the Song of Solomon, the Savior described in the prophets, and the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, the princely Messiah of Daniel, who would establish a kingdom that would never end. These two must have been amazed at Jesus' ability to teach and to understand the scriptures, even though they don't even know who he is yet. I can just picture him thinking, who is this guy? I want to party with this guy. I mean, who is he? And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. I'll catch you guys later. He's a gentleman. Think about this. He won't impose. So he's on his way to continue. He would have kept going because he's never going to burst into your situation. He'll walk with you, but he won't force himself on you. He'll stay with you as long as you want him to go. He'll go with you as far as you want him to, but he won't barge in and make you listen to him. He won't make you learn of him, and he won't make you be with him. He wants to be invited, though. Think of him on the outside, not being invited in. You ever feel like you were excluded from a group? They don't want me. They don't want me. And it hurt you? Think of his heart. You know how many groups don't want him? You know how many hearts don't care for him? Don't want anything to do with him. He's on the outside waiting. Please invite me in, please. That's the Lord's heart. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So the resurrected, glorified Christ wants to fellowship with those who are his own. The Creator wants to fellowship with you. He only fellowships with those who believe in him. Now here, this road would be dangerous at night, and it'd be cold. So it's common courtesy to invite him in and everything. But I think after this Bible study, these guys really want him to come in. They really want him. They want to spend as much time as they can with this man at this point. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. What was it that showed them him? What was it? What was it that showed them that it was Jesus? Maybe it was the familiar way that he broke the bread and he blessed it and he gave thanks for it. Maybe it was the way he prayed. I think there were so many unique things about Jesus that, I don't know, it could have been a lot of different things. Maybe they noticed the nail-scarred wrists or hands and they realized. You know, whatever the reason, it doesn't matter. It was only because their eyes were no longer restrained as they were before in verse 16. Jesus, think of this. He can be right in front of us. He can be right there, right in front of you, walking with us and sitting down with us at every meal, and our eyes can be restrained from seeing him. Maybe it's in a person or something. Maybe it's, you know how the Lord told people that, yeah, you did blow me off when you blew off that person, that whoever, that was me. Or you did that good thing for that person, that was me. He can be right in front of us. So I think we should pray that God would open our eyes to see Jesus Christ as he is, being with us all the time. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then his Holy Spirit is within you and he's with you all the time. How do we treat him? Do we forget that he's there? He's with us all the time. We spend so much time thinking, I want to get into his presence. We should think we're in his presence all the time. And then he vanished out of their sight. So as soon as their eyes were opened to who Jesus was, he left miraculously, and they both said what was on their hearts. Their hearts burned as they heard him speak and teach. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know, and God's word can have the same effect on you. On your heart, even when you don't know that it's Jesus who's doing the work. Even when they didn't know it was Jesus, even when they didn't believe he was risen from the dead, their hearts still burned. Why? You know why? Because of the ministry of God's word and of Jesus, the living word of God. God's word has that power, but man's word and wisdom doesn't. Neither of them knew the other's heart burned till Jesus left. And after that, they could have a fellowship of flaming hearts together. They're both on fire now. One reason Jesus left was so that they could love one another and minister to one another. And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon Peter. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. So here, after a 7-mile walk one way, they're so excited, they run back to Jerusalem now. It's nighttime and it's cold and there's robbers out there and stuff. They just run back to Jerusalem anyway. And they had the passion to tell the great news of Jesus' resurrection. They had mutual confirmation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Though the risen Jesus Christ wasn't physically in their midst, his resurrection had been confirmed by more than two witnesses. So these two disciples were won by the word. No longer slow of heart, they're on fire in their hearts simply through hearing scripture. Isn't that what happened to you? Not only were these two won, W-O-N, but they were one, O-N-E. Verse 32 says, did not our heart burn? That's singular, not hearts, heart. Burn within us. You know, us too. We have one heart because we're in the Word together. We're listening to the Word of the Lord together. We're listening to Him together. We're being with the Lord together. We're one. And I believe that He would love to be known of us in the breaking of bread right here today. One heart burning within us there, too. So we're going to stop right here for a minute, and we're going to meditate on all of this. We're going to meditate on the Lord Jesus, not just the sacrifice for us, not just his death and resurrection, what the ascension too. We leave that out sometimes, that he ascended back to the Father to sit at the right hand of the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us, which means he's up there praying for us right now. I just love to think about that. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So as we continue this, this is a celebration. It really is. Steve's going to come up, and he's going to play a song while we meditate and we pass out the emblems of the Lord's Supper. But spend some time speaking with Jesus. Talk it over and thank him. Think of the power in the resurrection. When the elements get all passed out, we'll come together again.
Raised from the dead.
Let's pray. Lord, as we sit here before you, we do remember. Lord, we want you, through the breaking of bread, to manifest yourself to us in a similar way as you did with these disciples. Lord, we want to experience the power of your resurrection. Lord, we do remember, and we're so grateful. We're full of thanks. Lord, you've put away all the sins of all the people in this room, in this church, right now. Lord, we're grateful for that. Lord, as we celebrate today, have your way with us. Lord, maybe we've confessed things we want to get rid of. Maybe you're showing us issues in our hearts that need to be addressed. Lord, maybe you just want us to talk it out so we can see how good you are. We remove all the excuses. Well, Lord, have your way with us today on this Resurrection Sunday as we continue to celebrate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys would turn back maybe a couple pages, well, I guess your Bibles aren't open, but Luke 22, verse 14. It says, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. For centuries, the Jews had celebrated the Passover feast, commemorating the glorious deliverance they had from Egypt. You guys remember it? And from death through the blood of the spotless lamb. You know, they took that lamb, they took the blood, they took a branch of hyssop, and they smacked the post of their door, the head post, and then the sides. And if their door was closed, it made a cross in blood. I don't know that they actually conceived of what was going on there. But how wonderful this must all come together, if you think about it, in Jesus' mind. As Jesus is thinking of this, the mind of Jesus, as he sits down with his apostles to keep this feast for the very last time. Think of it. Finally, here it is, the true Passover lamb whose blood would soon be spilled, soon shed for the salvation of all who would trust in him. Finally, think of Jesus sitting down with these guys. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You know, this particular Passover has inexpressible meaning for him. And he so loves these guys. I want to do this with you guys. He desires to share and to fellowship and break bread with them before he suffers. He wouldn't keep the Passover again until he returns to earth and sets up his glorious kingdom. You know, this phrase here, with fervent desire I have desired, has the sense of fervent, I mean intense, longing, passionate love. He loves these guys, filled with passion. But these heartfelt words invite all believers of every time, in every place, us, to consider how passionately Jesus Christ longs for communion with us, communion at his table. Verse 17 says, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So when he took the cup of wine as part of the Passover meal, and there was five of them, he gave thanks for it and he passed it to the disciples, reminding them once again that he wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine again until he came and established his millennial reign. Verse 19, he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And like I say, every time I do communion, because we forget. We forget. We forget a lot, don't we? He's saying, don't forget me. Don't forget what I've done. The last Passover was immediately followed by the Lord's Supper. So Jesus institutes this sacred memorial so that his followers down through the centuries would remember him and his death. He first of all gave them bread as a symbol of his body, which would shortly be given for them. Lord, we remember that your body was broken for us. And we partake now. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. Then the cup, it speaks so eloquently here of his precious blood, which would soon be shed on the cross of Calvary. He spoke of it as the cup of the new covenant in his blood, which was shed for his own. So this means that the new covenant, which he made primarily with the nation of Israel, was ratified in his blood. And the complete fulfillment of the new covenant will take place during the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. But we as believers enter into the good of it at the present time. You know, Luke 17:20, Jesus said, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees were grilling him. When's the kingdom of God going to come? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. You see, we're thinking the kingdom of God is out there when we get out there. Or whatever. It's in you now, you know, now. Enjoy it now, right now. Lord, we remember that you, the only true sacrifice, became man to die and to pay for our sin. And you shed your blood for all who would truly receive you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we do remember and we partake of the cup right now. Just going to close with one last verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, listen, to be sin for us. You know, there was a time where he hung on the cross where he was sin. He was sin. He's hanging there. All the sin of the world is on him. And he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He always said, Father. Why does he say God? Because at that moment, he's sin, and God won't look at sin. He'd never been separated from his Father before, ever. And now he is, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Goes back to that word justification, remember? Just as if we had never sinned. It's all been paid for. Jesus Christ, he's risen. He's risen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, we remember. We remember through these elements. We remember in our hearts. We remember in our minds. We remember by reading your word, knowing, Lord, that by many witnesses, we know that this is established. We know, Lord, in our hearts, that you rose from the grave and that you put our sins away. Lord, help us to remember these things every day. Help us to remember that Resurrection Sunday or Resurrection celebration should be an everyday thing. Help us to remember, Lord, that you did it for us, that you love us so much, that you're preparing a place for us even now, that we will be with you forever. Lord, that one day we will be in your presence with all the saints in glory. Why do we get discouraged? Lord, help us to remember to be encouraged. And Lord, help us to take this message out there to the rest of the world. Lord, these two saw you when you presented yourself, the living Christ, to them. Lord, our job is to present ourselves, living Christians, to the world that they might see the presence of Christ in us. So help us to do that, Lord. And Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for this joyous occasion. Thank you for rising for the dead. Thank you for paying for my sins and the sins of all of us here today. Lord, I pray we would go forth today with this joy in our heart. And Lord, many of us will go to people who today that don't know you. Lord, I pray you would open doors, soften hearts, speak to people, go before us and pave the way, Lord. Open those doors that we might come in, Lord, where you have taken blindfolds off and removed chains and set the prisoners free. And Lord, we can just share what Jesus has done in our lives today. May today be Resurrection Sunday for all the people we come in contact with. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. We love you too, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.